You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
Let me ask you this morning, do I have any Back to the Future fans in the house? Back to the Future fans? As a kid, I knew one day I was going to be Marty McFly. For sure. I was going to have a DeLorean. And it was going to have flux capacitor, just like that. Yep. And as the sequels came out, you know, they came out a little bit later, I knew by now I was going to have a hoverboard. A hoverboard. And I'm still pretty bummed that we don't have that yet. But if I remember the dates correct, we still have 2 years until, you know, I think it was 2015 in the movie. So there's still time. The hoverboard might still happen. I'm hoping. The DeLoreans are a little more scarce than they used to be. You're right. All right. Well, this morning, I want to invite you to do a little time travel with me. A little time travel. We're going to be going back in time a little. So we're going to set our circuit board for the month of Nisan. Obviously, we're starting, as Karen has pointed out to us, on Cinco de Mayo, present time, May 5th, 2013. But we're going to go back to the month of Nisan, which in the Hebrew calendar was in the early part of spring, somewhere around the year 37. Now, Nisan was the month when the Hebrew people, they celebrated the Passover. This was the time of celebration. And so we find ourselves today, if we were to travel back in time for a moment, in the region of Galilee, the city of Nazareth. We find ourselves loading up our donkeys and setting out for Jerusalem. You see, you always went to Jerusalem for Passover. Always. That's where the temple was. It was the central place of worship. It's what you did for major festivals and celebrations. So we were to find ourselves there at this time, we would be setting out. Now, at best, the journey from Galilee and Nazareth to Jerusalem would take about 4 days. It was about 64 miles. And so it would take about 4 days. And if the weather was bad, it might take a little bit longer if there were sandstorms. But we'd have to stop along the way, and we'd have to depend on the hospitality of friends or maybe even strangers if we didn't know anybody in some of the towns we were traveling through. Now, the final city that we would pass through if we were going from Nazareth to Jerusalem would be the city of Jericho. The city of Jericho. As we come out of the city, we would see a sight that would not have been uncommon during the time of Passover. Would not have been uncommon during these festival seasons when there was a lot of people on the road, when there was a lot of travelers, that there would be beggars that would sit on the side of the road outside of the cities because they knew that there would be a lot of people traveling through. So they'd sit on the side and they would ask for handouts. They would ask for alms. They would beg from the pilgrims that were passing through. And being that it was in a festival time of year, the pilgrims were often very willing to be generous, more generous than they normally would have been. They were obliged to give them a little food or a little money. So if we were traveling with Jesus on this journey from Nazareth to Jerusalem, leading up to Passover, and if we were traveling with him and we stepped outside of Jericho, we'd have heard these two men calling out to Jesus. They're saying, Kyrie, eleison. Translation means, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. Wait a minute, what did they just say? Now, alms for a blind man, I could understand that. Alms for a blind man, please. But who exactly were they calling out to? You see, those two terms, Lord and Son of David, were loaded terms. They were loaded. To call someone Lord in this context was basically the Greek terminology for Messiah. Calling out
Have mercy on us,
Messiah. To call someone the son of David was the Hebrew terminology for the Messiah.
So these guys who had heard that Jesus was coming were yelling out to him, and were, in essence, they were outing him as the Messiah, the promised one, the one who could overthrow the Romans, the one who could usher in the kingdom, the one who could sit on the throne of David, the one who was the hope and the dream of all the Hebrew people. See, if the Romans had found out who he was, just how important he was, what do you think they would have done? You think they would have let him live? So can you blame the crowd when the men are yelling, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And they say, shut up. Shut up. Be quiet. Be quiet. You know, isn't that the same thing that Jesus had done time and time before? He had healed someone. A healing takes place and Jesus says, see that you don't tell anybody. Be quiet about this. Someone claims, Jesus, you're the Messiah. And he says, shh, shh, keep it to yourself. My time has not yet come. I have no doubt that the crowd was just echoing what they had heard Jesus say time and time again. Be quiet. But Jesus didn't tell them to be quiet this time. He didn't seem like he was all that interested in keeping secrets anymore. He just seemed to accept their praise. Now, maybe the men wanted money or food. Maybe they really wanted to be healed. Maybe it was something else. I don't really know what it was right at first that sparked that calling. I'll tell you parenthetically, in college we had a friend, his name was Brad, and he went to our Baptist Union. Brad was blind. And Brad and I became friends over the years that we saw him. And early on in our friendship, I came in, and without really thinking about what I was saying, Brad was standing there, and I said, Brad, it's good to see you, man. And Brad goes, well, it's good to be seen. I was like, oh, okay, that was kind of harsh. I'm not thinking about this guy's blind. But he's like, well, it's good to be seen. Maybe that's really what these blind men wanted, to be seen, to be recognized, to matter to somebody. Yeah, to have some worth. And the crowds with Jesus, they told them to shut up, to be quiet. Jesus doesn't have time for you. I wonder this morning, if you think about that, what is it that keeps you from Jesus? What is it that keeps you? What are the obstacles that keep you from Christ? That stand in your way from just taking hold of that abundant life that Jesus offers? What are those obstacles? Maybe busyness? Sometimes we're just so busy, like so much stuff. Our appointment schedule is just so full. It's like sometimes it's money issues and finances, and we're so worried about how am I going to pay the bills and get the food on the table. And sometimes it's work issues, and sometimes it's family issues, and sometimes it's just uncertainty about the future and worry. And sometimes it's stuff about the past and past mistakes and shame and guilt. And sometimes it's just the stuff we have, and the more stuff we have, the more we have to keep it up. And maybe it's other people, or maybe it's just, you're like, hey, I just like that old life a lot. I don't really want to leave it. So that's become an obstacle. But what is it that keeps you from Jesus? For these guys, it was the church that kept them from Jesus. It was the people that claimed to be followers of Jesus. And if we're honest with ourselves, and if we're honest with each other this morning, I wonder if there are any people that might be able to say the same thing about us. That it was God's people that have kept them from coming to Jesus. That it was the church that pushed them away. That it was the church that didn't welcome them. That it was the church that told them to shut up in their greatest hour of need.
You know what? Jesus, he did more than just hear and see these men. He walked over to them. He came over to them. He saw their... Yes, Lord, we're listening. He goes over to them. For a moment, we were blind there. Yeah. He sees their struggle. And he doesn't heal them immediately. Notice that. He doesn't heal them immediately. Jesus comes over and he says, engages them in conversation. Talks to them, asks them a question. I don't know if any of you have been to the doctor lately and maybe you've had this experience. You call the doctor to make an appointment and the person who's scheduling the appointment says, okay, well, tell me what's going on. So you tell them what's going on. They're like, okay, that does sound bad. You're right. You should come today at 11, right? We got an appointment at 11. Usually it's not the same day, but we'll just say, for hypothetically speaking, come today at 11. You show up, and the receptionist at the desk says, okay, who are you? Stephen Norris. And they say, what's your problem? Well, you know, why are you here? Not what's your problem. You know, what's wrong? And you tell them what's wrong. They call you, and you go back, and they start taking your vital signs. There's another nurse says, can you tell me what's going on with you? Do you guys not take notes? I mean, really? Then the doctor comes in a few minutes. Can you tell me what's going on with you? And ask you what's wrong and why you're there. And, you know, and I'm thinking, come on, guys, write this thing down so I don't have to keep telling you the same thing over and over and over again. I mean, I've already told three people, are you guys not communicating with each other here? But the reality is that they're very intentional about this, that there are reasons for doing this. Because healing and the healing process is about much more than just our bodies and the ailments that we have with our bodies. Study after study have shown that healing takes place when a holistic approach is used. When we are treated as whole people, not just bodies. When we're given the chance to tell our story and to be, you know, heard and to be valued. When we're more than just a number on a page or an appointment in a book. That healing has a much better place of taking place. Excuse me. So Jesus comes to these men and he engages them in conversation because Jesus wants more than just this patient-doctor interaction. He wants a relationship with these men. And he says, look, I'm not offering healing as just some sideshow act. I'm not peddling some product to be consumed. He's not Jesus the snake oil salesman. He says, look, I'm offering you something much better. It's myself. I'm offering you myself. And he wants nothing less than that from these men. What do you want me to do for you? Yeah. What do you want me to do for you? And in a way, Jesus is asking these men the same question that he's asked the disciples. It's the same question he's asked Peter. He's essentially saying to them, you know, like he said to the disciples, who do people say that I am? And he said to Peter, who do you say that I am? And in asking these men, what do you want me to do for you? He's essentially saying, who do you say that I am? Because if they say, well, we need some alms, a little money, a little food. Essentially, they're saying, we see you as a good man. But if they ask him for a cure, if they ask him to heal what is at the heart of what's going on with them, they're recognizing you are the Messiah. So they ask Jesus to open their eyes, and the irony of the whole situation is that these men who could not see with their eyes saw better than the rest of the people that were around them who Jesus was, the truth about his messiahship. They were the ones who could see that he was the one that could heal, the one that could save. And the scripture says that Jesus' response was to be moved with compassion. Moved with compassion.
We try so hard to translate the Greek, original Greek, into English, but sometimes it's not quite the same. This is one of those occasions. If you're looking in your bulletin, there's a Greek word in there. Well, at least a transliteration of a Greek word, and it's a good word, splanchnistheus. Let's all say that together. Splanchnistheus. Yes, it's a great Greek word. I'm telling you, you can use that one at parties, man. If you've got something in your throat, you're like splanchnistheus, you know, or something. People are like, oh my gosh, God bless you, you know. But this word splanchnistheus. And I think that's how you say it. It's pretty close to that. We can understand it like this. Do you remember when you were a kid and there was somebody would make you mad or somebody would say something to you and you just got, you know, you're so angry and you're like, I'm not going to play with that jerk again. No good. You know, and you maybe said something like this. I hate your gut. You ever remember saying that? I hate your gut. Now, Michelle and I have been tried to be proactive about this. So every once in a while, we'll just, you know, when the boys were playing, we said, Jeremiah, I love your gut. I love your guts, Elijah. And they go, Dad. I said, no, really. But this is what the Greek is talking about. It's not, you know, just to say he felt compassion. That's kind of a soft word. It's kind of fluffy in English. But in Greek, the literal, it means to be moved in your guts. To be moved in the deepest part of who you are. To literally have your stomach turned in a good way for something. You see, you know, what do we do when we see those people that are in need? How do we respond? Do we just have pity on them? Oh, those poor, pitiful people. Or do we think, you know, somebody ought to do something about that when you see a need in the world? Or we're saddened by it? Or is it that we're moved in this deep, foundational, primal place in us that our stomach is in knots over it. And this is one of the reasons I fell in love with my wife. I'll just throw that out there. If she is anything, she is a passionate woman. And when something touches her, she cannot help but passionately advocate for it. Whether it's, you know, orphans or foster care or victims of human trafficking or students with special needs or people that need to hear the gospel, who are lost, or I have seen her more than one time. We've prayed together and just brought to tears. And I've listened as she stood up and started speaking about to advocate these, as her, you know, pleading with others on behalf of these who don't have a voice. And I could hear her voice crack and just moved in that deep place. Think about that. What is it that moves you on that kind of level that you feel splunknistious about? Down low. So Jesus feels that deep place, that these men that he has compassion upon, is deep moved in his gut, and he responds to their request. Now, he could have done it in 100 different ways. He could have just spoken and they were healed, right? Because this is the same Jesus who's one with God, who spoke the universe into creation. He could have just said, you know, be healed. That would have been easy. He could have said, why don't you go see the priest? That's how we do things here. Through the temple and through the priest. He could have said, why don't you go talk to the doctor? I will work through the doctor. He could have just spit on some mud, as he did in another story, put a little mud in their eyes. Doesn't seem like a good way in my mind to do it, but it worked for Jesus in the Gospels. But he doesn't do that in this story. It says here that he touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight. He touched their eyes. You read through the Gospels, you find that this is a recurring theme over and over. When Jesus heals, he touches those he heals. He touches the paralyzed. He touches the lepers. He touches the blind. The woman who has the issue of blood, she touches him and is received healing. In a society where sickness is seen as punishment, in a society where those that were ill were considered ritually unclean, Jesus reaches out and touches them. While others stayed away, Jesus moved in close enough to touch. So what about you? When has Jesus touched you? At our former church, we used to do Sunday night singings.
you guys ever done Sunday night singing. So it'd be a chance. Sometimes you'd bring in some other group, but sometimes it was just all, we had a lot of people who could sing. So we'd get up and, you know, they'd bring their favorite, you know, kind of karaoke track kind of thing and sing a song. And one lady, beautiful voice. She had just a real soft soprano voice. And she got up and had somebody play the piano. And she sang that old, I think, Gaither song. Just singing her heart out. And everybody was like, whew, that was good. Our little boy Jackson was about 3 at the time. He was sitting on the front row and he was listening to his mom. As soon as she finished, he said, "Mama, who touched you? I don't want him to touch me." We lost it. The whole moment was gone. He says, "I don't want him touching me." But how has Jesus touched you? What wound has he touched? What hurt has he touched? What guilt has he touched? What shame has he touched? And said, "Let that be healed." You see, the men were pleading for Jesus, and he reached out to them and he touched them. And so they responded to their healing as many who have been healed by Jesus do, and the scripture says that they followed him. In Matthew's gospel, saying that they followed him, this is Matthew's way of saying they became disciples. They became his followers. They were there. So yeah, I beg the question, I'm like, well, did they follow him straight to Jerusalem? You know? Probably. Were they part of that crowd on the triumphal entry that had the palm branches and were saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." There's probably a good chance. You know, were they there in the garden when he was arrested? Were they there when he was put on trial? Were they there when he was pierced? Could they see him as he hung on the tree? Were they there when he was placed? See, the irony is that in this story, as they walk out of Jericho towards Jerusalem, it says, great crowds followed him. And only 1 week later, there was nobody. There was nobody. Let me ask you a few questions this morning. What do you want Jesus to do for you? Think about it. What do we want him to do? We want him just to get out of the way so we can, you know, kind of do our 1 hour and then go back to the rest of our life. What do we really want Jesus to do for us? Maybe a similar question is this. What is our blindness? Maybe we're not physically blind. You know, maybe we, you know, I don't think there's anybody in here that is struggling with physical blindness, but we all have a blindness of some sort. We all have places where we can't see clearly, places that we're still sick, and places that we need Jesus to reach out and to touch us with his healing hand. What's your blindness? What are the obstacles that are keeping you from Jesus? For whom are you moved on a deep gut level when you see that need, you see a need or see a person or see a situation? What is that situation for you that just turns your stomach in a good way? How have you been touched by the healing hand? Where do you need him to touch you today? And who are you willing to touch with the same love, the same compassion that Christ has? See, I would claim this morning that these men were visionaries. It's a beautiful picture to me. Blind visionaries. Men that saw with eyes of faith. That saw the truth that others were too blind to see. Truth of who Jesus was, of his great love, of his compassion, of his power. And I pray that we might have the vision to see Christ and to see others through Christ's eyes. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for this story this morning, the story of these two men who were willing to scream out, to yell out when others were telling them to be quiet. To be disruptive when others said, you know, can't you just get out of the way? Can't you just move aside? But they knew who Jesus was and they knew that he was the one that offered them hope and healing. So they yelled all the louder. May we have the same courage to acknowledge our own blindness, to acknowledge the places where we still need healing, and to not let anything get in the way of coming to you, seeking after you and loving you with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. And in the same way, give us the courage to reach out in Christ's compassion to others, to see the needs of others, and to be willing to reach out and touch them with the same love with which we have been touched. Open our eyes, Lord. Let us see clearly. And let us run after you with everything that we are. We pray this in Christ's name.